Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we're going to continue our journey through this great book of the Bible, where we're learning so much about our lives and about what God would have us to do. And, you know, we spent several weeks in verse 15, where if you look at that with me, 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible instructs us to study the Bible, study to show yourself approved unto God. God wants you to study the Bible. He wants you to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would you guys agree with me? Do y'all think it's important whether or not we rightly divide the Bible? Is that important? Very important, isn't it? There were two men that Paul calls out by name right after that, and they weren't rightly dividing the Bible. They erred from the truth. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, right after he says, rightly divide, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker. Remember, canker means gangrene. It's like cancer. He said, their word, this doctrine they were teaching, he said, it's going to eat away at you like cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So Paul calls them out by name, Hymenaeus. Do you know in 25 years of ministry, I've never met a family that ever named their boy Hymenaeus or Philetus? Call him Phil for short, I guess. But anyway, he calls them out by name. And it appears that they had heard the truth from Paul, but had chosen to reject it. Have you ever heard the truth and chosen to reject it? Nobody's ever done that in here, I guess. I think we've all been guilty, right? We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear the truth about ourselves, or we don't want to hear the truth about a situation, or we don't want to hear a truth from God's word because it conflicts with our life. And I think we've all been guilty of that. But these guys were not only believing lies, they were propagating lies. They were teaching lies to other people. So Paul kind of has to call them out by name, you know. And when you rightly divide the Bible, you have truth. Let's say that together. When you rightly divide the Bible, you have what? Truth. When you don't rightly divide the Bible, you have error. So let's say that again. When you rightly divide, you study the Bible, you rightly divide it, you have truth. When you wrongly divide it, you have error. And that's why he said they erred from the truth. The word error means to miss the mark. In another passage of Scripture, the translators translated that Greek word, same Greek word, swerved. And that's what erred means. It means to swerve away from the truth. It's kind of missing the mark makes me think of when I used to play darts with my dad. We used to always play darts. And of course, you want to hit your mark, right? You want to hit the mark. But, you know, if you don't hit the bullseye, you know, my problem is not only did I not hit the bullseye, there were times when I missed the whole board. I erred, okay? And my mom did not like it when I erred that badly and hit the wall, okay? But yeah, I erred. I missed the mark. And that's the idea. It's like in baseball, you never want to commit an error. You know, the word error is an error. And the reason why you didn't want, because if the ball was hit to you in the field, and if you committed an error, that means you messed up. That means you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You erred. And that's called an error, right? Well, these guys that he calls out were erring. They were missing the mark, swerving from the truth. It appears that these guys were kind of imposters that had gotten into the church, but they weren't truly God's children, and that certainly can happen in any church. You can get people in the church that just really don't know the Lord. And in fact, Paul warned about that. He got together a bunch of the elders at Ephesus, a bunch of the church leaders. He says, guys, let me warn you. When I leave here, he said, there's going to be wolves that are going to come in sheep's clothing, and they're going to scatter the flock, try to. And he said, they're going to arise among you, and they're going to speak perverse things. Guess what the word perverse means? Same idea. It means to turn aside from the right path, to swerve, to miss the mark. So he said, they're going to arise and speak perverse things. And that word perverse also means to misinterpret, to corrupt. It means to distort. So they're going to take the scriptures, they're going to talk Bible, but they're going to distort it, misinterpret it. They're going to corrupt it. And they're going to lead people astray. Paul said, that's going to happen right among you. Well, so in a local church, that means there's going to be people who profess Christ with their mouth, but they're not really saved. And so how do you discern the true children of God from imposters? Well, bottom line is you can't, because only God sees the heart. But would you guys agree with me? The Lord knows them that are His. Amen? God sees the heart, and that's what the next verse is going to say, by the way. It's going to talk about that. It's going to talk about how the Lord knows them that are His. It actually uses that exact phrase. And so when we study and when we rightly divide the Bible, our lives are grounded in truth. And you know what the result is? Paul's going to tell us in verse 19, when your life is grounded in truth, that he says, those that name the name of Christ, he said, will depart from iniquity. Now, iniquity isn't a word we use a lot today. And if you look it up, it just means sin. It means to do wrong. In fact, the translators translated that same Greek word for iniquity. They translated it 16 out of 23 times as unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, not doing right. In fact, one time they translated it wrong, just the word, English word wrong. So when he says that those that name the name of Christ, they depart from iniquity, it means they are departing from sin, from doing wrong, from unrighteousness. And so the idea here is that Christians, listen, are believers in Christ going to be perfect, yes or no? No, but while they are not perfect, what I see in the Bible, I'm just telling you what I read, a believer in Christ always exhibits a changed life. So get that. I want you to get that statement. A believer in Christ always exhibits a changed life. So whereas we once gravitated to sin and we embraced it, we didn't think anything about it, right? I mean, there's times in our life where we look back, we sinned and we didn't even think twice about it. We didn't even think of it as a sin. We embraced it so much. It was part of our life. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul uses that same word iniquity that we just read, and he says about lost people, he says they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Same Greek word for iniquity. He says they have pleasure in it. They don't just do it. They have pleasure in it. They embrace it. And that's the difference between someone who knows Christ, is that we may stumble and fall, but now that we know Jesus, we are heading in a different direction. When you know Jesus, He helps you to do a 180 with your life. It's like, you know, the Bible likens God's children to sheep. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, they follow me." And aren't you glad the Bible doesn't liken us to hogs? He likens us to sheep. You know? And you know the difference between a sheep and a hog? A sheep may stumble and fall in a mud hole, but wants to get out of it as quickly as they can, whereas a hog wants to wallow in it. A hog wants to hang out in it. A hog wants to just wallow all around in it and just enjoy it and takes pleasure in it. And a sheep may fall in a mud hole, but wants to get out as quickly as possible, see? And the analogy here is this, is that once you know Jesus, He says, those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The mud hole isn't our life anymore. We are not like a hog in a mud hole. We are sheep that follow Jesus Christ. Amen? But would you guys agree with me that wrong belief systems result in wrong behavior? Right? And that's why false teaching is so serious and why Paul calls them out by name, because wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Whereas a correct belief system will result in departing from iniquity, sin, unrighteousness. And so, you know, Paul said that this false teaching, he said in 1 Timothy 1, he said, you've shipwrecked lives, he told them, because of your false teaching. You've actually shipwrecked lives. Get the image of a car crash on I-4. That might be more than, we don't travel in ships much today. But, you know, we travel in cars, and you see some bad car wrecks on I-4, and he says your false teaching is resulting in lives being like a car wreck out on I-4. And that's how serious it is when you get a hold of false teaching. It can lead you astray. But there are three key truths that Paul teaches here in our text that if you will root and ground your life in these three truths, it will radically change the way you live your life. Guaranteed. Your homework this week is I want you to take the three key truths that I'm going to give you. Take the message home. Take the handout home. That's why we give it to you. And I want you to spend a little time this week reading these verses, reading your handout, letting these three key truths really permeate your heart. Let them become part of you, and it will radically change your perspective and the way you live and the choices you make. The first one is this. Number one, write this in. The first truth he teaches is that there is a future resurrection day. Now, what was the problem with these two guys? Well, let's look at verse 18. Here's what the problem was. Look at it with me. Here's what they were teaching that Paul got so upset about. He says, these guys concerning the truth have erred. They missed the mark. Saying, here's what they were teaching people, that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. Here's what they were teaching, church. They were teaching that the resurrection day for believers has already passed. Thus, they were denying a future resurrection of people's bodies. The consequence? That kind of false teaching eats away at the very heart of the Christian faith. No resurrection day. If there's no resurrection day, everything else crumbles in our faith. The resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, makes that very clear. In fact, I took a whole excerpt and put it in your handout. Look at it with me. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15. He says, Now notice, same false teaching was here in the church at Corinth. Look at it. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Ha ha, they were teaching the same thing. There's no resurrection of the dead. There's no resurrection day. Now look at what he says. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, there's no resurrection of believers. He says, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, if there's no resurrection day, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, guess what? Your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died in Christ, are perished. And then he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know what the consequence is for believing there's no future resurrection day? Here's what it is. You ready? That means Christ didn't resurrect from the dead. He said that teaching is a direct reflection on Christ. Number two, it means your loved ones who died in Christ are perished forever. You're never going to see them again. It means, number three, that your faith is worthless. That means that you're still in your sins. If there's no resurrection of the dead, what does that mean? That means if we die and we stay dead and we never resurrect, that means sin won. The wages of sin is death. So our sins weren't really dealt with when we trusted Christ. If we stay dead, they weren't really dealt with because sin won. It means that, here's the bad thing, is that if there's no resurrection day in the future, then that means that this life is all we're going to get. This, what you see on the 5 o'clock news, this is as good as it's ever going to get. I mean, I love life, but I'd be a little disappointed if this is the best it's ever going to get. Amen? I mean, can you see how this belief system, though, would affect your choices and your daily decisions? I mean, think about it. We make decisions every day. How many of you made a decision to come to church today? Raise your hand. I do those kind of questions to see if you guys are awake. Every hand should have gone up unless someone beat you over the head and brought you here today. How many of you made a decision to come to church? Come on, raise your hand. All right. Do we make decisions every day? Yeah, you made them today. You decided what you were going to wear. You decided to get a shower and put on deodorant. We all appreciate it very much. Thank you. You know? So every day we make decisions. So, okay. All right, let him that names the name of Christ depart from sin. Why? If there's no resurrection day. If there's no resurrection day, then guess what? I want to feel good right now because this is all I get. No resurrection day? Then you know what? I might die tomorrow and that'll be it. So I'm going to live it up and I'm going to do whatever I feel like doing. And guess what? That kind of thinking destroys lives. It destroys families. It destroys marriages. It destroys kids. It destroys teenagers. It destroys relationships. It destroys friendships. It destroys the quality of your life. It causes addiction. It causes all kinds of problems. That kind of thinking messes people up. Look at the verse on the screen. James 1 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Look at this. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth what? Death. That's what it brings. It's like a car wreck of our life. It makes a car wreck out of our life. See, if your belief system's messed up, or you just don't know what you believe, then it'll mess your life up. Why? Because your thinking's wrong. And your thinking isn't rooted in truth and reality, which affects your actions. So, what happens? What happens? People are like, oh, I'm going to live for the moment. I'm going to do whatever feels good. Why? There's no resurrection day. This is it, man. This is all we get. So it leads to this narcissistic type of life where you are the center of everything. So as the Bible says there's a philosophy of life that was even prevalent in Noah's day. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just party it up because tomorrow we might die. And the thinking behind that is there's no resurrection day. There's no day of accountability. I'm not going to have to stand before God. There is no future punishment. There is no future rewards. So I'm going to do whatever feels good. Do you see how what you believe affects your actions? But Paul said, look at verse 19. Look at what he said. He said, nevertheless. In other words, these guys can say what they want to, believe what they want to, teach what they want to. These guys can say there's no resurrection day. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Do y'all know what the foundation of God is? Look back at verse 8. There's the foundation. The foundation of our faith is found in verse 8, same chapter. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We got Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday in 2 weeks. How many of you believe what the Bible says? Christ is risen from the dead. Amen? That's why he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Jesus and his resurrection are the foundation of our faith, and it stands what? Sure. He said it stands sure. It's a firm foundation. It's a firm foundation. There's an old hymn, right? Firm foundation. It's a firm foundation. Truth number two. Here's the second one. Number two, there are children of God and children of Satan. So I want you to write that in. There are, in fact, children of God, and then there's children of Satan. Now, everybody look at verse 19. Can we do that? Everybody look at verse 19, please. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Now, let's repeat that. The Lord knows them that are his. Say that with me. The Lord knows them that are his. So, according to that verse, are there people that belong to God? Then does it logically stand to reason, if there are people that belong to him, then there must be a group of people that are not his? Logically, I think that makes sense. Otherwise, he would have said, the Lord knows that everybody is his. But he didn't say that. He said, the Lord knows them that are his. Well, guess what? That's exactly what Jesus taught. Some are his, some are not. Jesus said to a group of people, it's in your handout there, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust, the desires of your father, you will do. So connect that with verse 19. He said, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So one group belongs to Satan. If you can kind of get the picture here, let's kind of picture, okay, Satan's over here. They follow Satan. So they go off this direction and follow his desires. He says, then there's another group that are his. They follow Jesus, and those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. They go a different path. Well, that's what John, there's a distinguishment, and that's what John 5 teaches. Look in your handout. I've got it in there in your handout. John 5, 28 and 29. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Did you all see that? Is there a resurrection day? Yes or no? Jesus said, all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice and shall come forth. But then notice They that have done good unto the resurrection of what? Life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Aha. So there's a distinguishment. Look up here at the screen. Jesus taught this. He said on Judgment Day, Resurrection Day, he said that there's a group of people, he's going to tell them, I know not from where you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Remember, those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's a group here that are workers of iniquity. He says, there shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But he said, you yourselves, what's the next two words? Thrust out. Let's go on. He says, and they shall come from the east, the west, north, south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Question. Think with me. Think. You guys are great. You are thinkers. I didn't say stinkers. I said thinkers, all right? Now, listen, you guys are thinkers. According to what Jesus taught, will there be a future literal kingdom? Yes or no? All right. Will everyone be in that kingdom? Some will be in and some will be what? Out. Thrust out. Correct? Now, these false teachers must have been teaching, because there's no resurrection day, then there's no future distinction between God's family and Satan's family. There is no future literal kingdom in which some resurrected people will reside in it, some won't. No, there's no distinguishment. There's no resurrection day. Can you see how that would impact people's daily lives? So people then live with no thought of eternity, no thought of eternal rewards, no thought of eternal punishment, no concern with what family they're in. Who cares? Family of God, family of Satan? Nah, I don't believe in that. And that's where that false teaching leads. And Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. So it's not going to change. Just because you don't believe there's going to be a resurrection day, Paul said, that doesn't change the fact there is going to be one. Just because you don't think you're going to have to stand before God and give an account, doesn't change the fact you will. The foundation of God stands sure. Number three, last point is this. We learn in this text, God is not removed from my daily life. Now I want you to take these and study these this week. These are important truths. God is not removed from my daily life. All right, can we do this, church? I'm almost done, so stay with me a couple of minutes. Look at verse 19. All right, let's go back there and let's think. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands what? Sure. Now notice the phrase, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Now look up here. Did you know in Bible days a seal was a sign of ownership? If I put my seal on something, that proved that's Dan Proctor's. If Gary Evans put his seal on it, that's Gary Evans. A seal was a sign of ownership. Can I share something really cool with you? The moment that you got saved, the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior, God put his seal on you. He said, Gary Evans is mine. He mine. I put my seal on him. Okay, some of you are like, what? God put his seal on me? Where? I don't see it. I mean, where's it at? Is it, you know, what? It's not physical. You know what the seal was? Look in your handout. I'll show you. Ephesians 1:13 is in your handout. And the Bible says, in Christ you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now notice this. In whom also, after you believed... Right after you believed in Christ, you were sealed. How did he seal you? He sealed you with that, what? Holy Spirit of promise. The moment you got saved, God put his seal on you. He sent his Spirit to live inside of you. Are you glad for that? Amen? Look at how long did he seal you for? How long is the seal going to last? Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Notice, whereby you are sealed unto the, say it with me, the what? Day of redemption. Aren't you glad he put his seal on you? And aren't you glad he put that seal on you? He said, hey, he or she is mine. And he sealed you until the day he's coming back to get you. The day of redemption. That's resurrection day. Same thing. Day of redemption is another way of saying resurrection day. It's that day when you will be redeemed unto him, body, soul, and spirit, with him forever. This means, you know what that means, right? If you are sealed with God's Spirit, and you're sealed until resurrection day, oh boy, That means that God is with you every minute of every day. And that means he's acutely aware of what you're doing, what you're thinking, where you're going, conversations you're having. Oh, yeah. God's acutely aware. He is not removed from your daily life. In your handout, it says, because Christ is alive, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. Two times in Romans 8:11, he uses the phrase, in you. Get your pen ready and underline it. Look at Romans 8:11 in your handout. Get your pen ready. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell where? In you. Underline that. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead is going to quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells where? In you. Twice he says the Spirit dwells in you. All right, let me tie this up and put a nice ribbon on it. You ready? Look up here. If I belong to Jesus, right? Now, I'm saying this for me, but for you also. You can, in other words, you're saying this too. All right, about yourself. If I belong to Christ, if I have his Spirit in me as a seal, and if there's a future resurrection day when I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account of my life, then would y'all agree with me the end of verse 19 now makes a lot of sense? Let him that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If I believe what was preached here today and what the Bible says, then that causes us to want to depart from iniquity, from sin. Would you guys agree that if our lives are based in the truths that I shared with you, that there is a resurrection day, there are children of God and children of Satan, God is not removed from my daily life, would you guys agree with me if you believe that, that should cause us to want to live our lives in a way that pleases and honors God? In your handout it says, truth changes the way that we live. I hope you see that today. Truth changes the way we live. We either follow bad teaching, bad belief systems, and we end up like a car wreck on I-4, or we follow good teaching, Bible teaching, and we end up like a vessel of gold, verse 20 says. We'll study that next week. What you believe matters. Okay? What you believe matters. If I said to you, hey, how do you get out of the auditorium? How do I get out of this room? And you say to me, oh, go through that door, hang a left, and just keep walking. A lot of you don't know where that would lead you. Some of you do, because you've been in the church a long time. If I go through that door, and I believe you, I believe what you tell me as truth, and I go through that door and hang a left, I'm going to end up smack dab in our baptistry, hurt and wet. And probably, if you know me, in the hospital, because I'm a klutz. You know what? What you believe matters. And if you believe things that aren't true, it's going to hurt you. And that's why our life needs to be rooted in truth. Truth. Take this message home. Study it this week. Hey, if you've never opened up your heart to Jesus Christ, those of you who have done that, don't you think that's a great thing to do? Yes. To open up your heart to Jesus, let him be your Savior. Let's pray right now.